Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Mike McGarry with insights for young adults on being God's image.
The reason why we do not create idols is because God created icons and clothed them in flesh and gave them life. And that is what we are as human beings, so that by the way we live in this world, all creation would see and behold what God is like and who he is in and through us as his icons.
Mike McGarry, next. Pastor of Youth and Families in Massachusetts, Mike McGarry, wants students to know and understand theology. As such, his new book, Iconic, Being God's Image in Your World, is part of the recently released series, Real World Theology. That series is edited by Spurgeon College professor Sam Berrig. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
What prompted the writing of this series and of your book in particular?
Well, Sam Berrig over at Spurgeon College and Midwestern Seminary, so he had this crazy idea to write a biblical theology series for youth and young adults. He asked me to be part of it and said, since it's a new series, all topics are on the table. What doctrine do you want? And right away, I said, the image of God, Imago Dei. I think it is the topic that we need to be talking about with youth and young adults today.
What does it mean to be made in the image of God, or as you put it, as an icon of God?
Yeah. So it's kind of funny because I obviously studied the doctrine a bit in seminary and this and that, but never really had an opportunity to sink my teeth into it. So the more I was reading and researching for the book, the more almost overwhelmed and confused I got about all the different facets of ways that people describe and answer that question. And what it came down to me to bring clarity was that to be created in God's image is that we are an icon, a living icon of God's glory and goodness. That has to do with what we are as human beings, so that being God's image isn't just something that we do, but at the same time, there is a lived component to that, that being an icon of God does carry expectation for how we live and how do we represent him. The imagery about being an icon is a little bit confusing. It's not just like, you know, Michael Jordan's an icon and LeBron's an icon and Taylor's an icon, so you be iconic. That's not the way I'm using the word iconic. I'm using iconic as, you know, when the Eastern Orthodox walk into their church and they see icons. Other religions walk in and they see their statues, and that's an icon, right? So they're worshiping the true thing that is represented by what is before them. And the reason why we do not create idols is because God created icons and clothed them in flesh and gave them life. And that is what we are as human beings, so that by the way we live in this world, all creation would see and behold what God is like and who he is in and through us as his icons.
And it's an important question, it would seem, especially for young adults who, I know when I was in high school, who I am and identity, it was a big question. To that point, you do say that when considering our identity, we should ask not who I am, but rather what I am. Yeah. I was curious if you could clarify that, because that seems like the same question to me.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much conversation, I mean, as a youth pastor that we have with trying to help students to really understand, like, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? For me, like, graduation parties were like torture, because you're inviting all these different friendship groups and you feel like you belong there. I don't feel like I'm faking it or like I'm a poser with this group or with that group and with my family. And yet these different groups don't belong together, and yet they are where I feel like I belong. So what does that say about who I am? And so we have all these different components and aspects of who am I, and all these different ways that we answer who am I might depend on who I'm around and how I answer that. And I just think that it's really important to think about, what am I as a human being? I am created as a living icon of God's glory and goodness. And so that's, I gave you the long answer for what does it mean to be created in God's image. The short answer is that we are living icons of God's glory and goodness, so that the character, the glory, and the goodness of God is put on display through us. And when we forget what we are as an icon of God's glory and goodness, then that just brings confusion into who am I, so that now all the pressure's on me to figure that out.
How have you seen this doctrine of being made in the image of God, living as an icon of His, transform a young adult's life?
Yeah, I mean, I think it has to do with sexual holiness. You know, so much of our culture today says that your sexuality and your gender identity is who you are. It's like the most important thing about you. And the Bible tells a different story. It tells about, like, your work is the most important thing of who you are, what you have, how much you earn, what school or college you're going to. Is it an Ivy League school, or is it a state college, or are you just going into the workforce? Like, it is so easy for youth and young adults to define themselves through those things. But when we remember what I am, then we look at what God is like and say, that is the most important thing about me, God's creativity. Like, I don't know how many artists really think about the beauty of creating art as an expression of what it's like to be God's icon, of those who are going into the sciences and engineering and architecture, right? As an expression of God's creative goodness. Just taking a walk outside and just enjoying nature, planting trees, caring for your garden, right? These things are just very simple, embodied ways that being a living icon really can fill us with daily wonder and worship.
I recall in my own days being in high school, I wish that just reflecting on the image of God was just a one-time experience and then suddenly my life was entirely and fully transformed. But it seems to me, in my experience at least, it's been kind of a struggle. I imagine it's the same way for a lot of young adults. How does our culture undermine a young adult as he's trying to grapple with his or her being made in the image of God?
Part of that has to do with the way we talk about creation, or the way we don't talk about creation. Even in the church, when we talk about creation, we only debate intelligent design or evolution. And I think we need a bigger picture of creation in the church. And when we don't talk about God's created order, and when we don't talk about what it means to be created in God's image, it kind of pulls the carpet out from underneath us, right? God's creation is the foundation for a lot of these conversations. I think part of it too has to do with, like, you do you, live your truth. You know, a lot of these graduation slogans that you see and all the banners around our high schools, you know, if you can dream it, you can do it. Oh, the places you'll go, right? I mean, these slogans, they're motivational, I guess, but it's just this, like, self-directed, supposedly motivational, but it puts the burden on our youth. And I think that there's also, you know, so much going on in our culture too with, you know, parenting and the way that families are changing. If kids have never failed at anything by the time they graduate high school, the cost of failure goes up exponentially. So they're not going to try new things. Meanwhile, they're being told, basically, you need to excel and you need to succeed and you need to do great things. All these things kind of come together, and it's just a lot of burden on these youth and young adults. And without understanding who they are and what they are in Christ, that's a lot to carry.
Yeah. I've observed that maybe our culture seems very, very positive, maybe even toxically positive sometimes, where it's like, there's no wrong answers, just go out and do and try. But the gospel, like, I think maybe you're saying, like, there's a lot of courage to go out and try, but also understanding that there is grace in failure. Do you think that's accurate? And maybe do you think Is it the church has not done enough to help teach that to our young adults?
Yeah, I mean, that's a loaded question, right? Yeah. I mean, but I think so. I think, and this is something that I talk about with youth pastors and with parents of teenagers a lot, is we never want to set teenagers up for failure. We want to set them up for success, but we need to allow them to fail. I forget who wrote it. There's this book called The Gift of Failure. It's not a Christian book, but it's a really fantastic book just about the gift of failure and allowing kids to fail and seeing that wasn't the end of the world like you thought it was going to be. In fact, you actually learned a whole lot through that failure. And what happens when we always swoop in and save our kids from failure is they stop taking risks. Because, I've never failed at anything. So why would I start now? And if I don't know that I'm going to be successful in something, then why would I try it? And I think that's hard. And I also think that cuts out the place of faith. Do we actually trust God? Or is our faith just a good idea? I lead a ministry called Youth Pastor Theologian. I'm all for theology. But theology can also be an idol. Theology doesn't save anyone. Jesus saves people. And so we need to have good theology to understand who Jesus is and how he saves people. But if we're only teaching and preaching the Bible and the gospel without actually calling people to faith and to live by faith, then the gospel is just a good idea.
One of these delicate balances that Christians have to walk between law and gospel, where on the one hand, Jesus tells us, like, if you love me, obey my commands.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, like, he has provided a way so that when we do fall short, he's our advocate before God and saying, right. No, I've died for him. So there's grace there. How do you think the church could do better to teach our kids to pursue the image of God, doing these things that God has called them to do, being allowed to fail and experiencing grace through that?
I think relationships is a big part of that solution. Are we putting kids in relationship with others in the church who have different experiences? Are we being honest about our failures with the next generation? Or are we only showing the highlight reels? Do we allow ourselves to be vulnerable in the way that we talk about faith and repentance? As parents, I have two teenagers myself. Do I ever apologize and repent to my children when I have sinned against them? And if I don't, then what does that say to my kids about law and gospel, right? Is it just do this, do that, but I'm fine. You're the problem. That's not very gospel-y. So do we just like heap expectations and burdens on our kids and tell them what to do? Without blanketing that in the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ.
My guest today is Mike McGarry. He's a youth pastor, the founder, director of Youth Pastor Theologian, and he's the author of the book we're discussing today, Iconic, Being God's Image in Your World, geared specifically to young adults and understanding the image of God. You write in, I think, your first chapter about having iconic relationships. Would you care to tell us a little bit about what you mean by that?
So it's interesting. So when you look in the creation story, I mean, we think about how God created us in his image, but we see lots of relationships in that. So there's our relationship with God, right? Obviously, right? It's a Christian book. And so we think, my faith has to do with my relationship with God. And then we often apply our relationship with God with our relationship with other people. But how do we apply to other relationships that we see in creation, right? Our relationship within ourself, my self-understanding, and today we talk about that as mental health. How does my faith apply there? And then also our relationship with creation. We were not created in a vacuum. We were created in the garden to live as God's icons. And so the way that we understand what we are and who we are has a significant bearing on our relationship with God and how we worship him and obey him, how we carry God's image to one another so that through me, through you, we would see the glory and goodness of God on display through each other and give praise to our Father who is in heaven. And then also, do I apply the gospel to myself? how I understand myself. And we were talking about this a little bit earlier in terms of vocation, my work, my personality, my temperament. Do I let myself get off the hook with sinful habits and patterns by saying, well, that's just the way I am? Well, is it? Because you are created in God's image, and that is not a fruit of the Spirit. So maybe the way that you are has been a little bit twisted and out of line. How do we think about those things and how we apply the gospel to our mental health as well, in trusting the Lord and pursuing the joy of Christ when things are hard and when things are dark? That's easy. That's not just like, oh, just pray the sadness away. Like, it's complicated. But we are called to trust the Lord with our mental health. And also, I know it's sadly been super politicized, and it really shouldn't be, because the Bible says a lot about our relationship to creation. We should care about the environment. We should care about the arts and sciences. Those are parts of our relationship with creation. And so what we are and who we are as God's icons in this world really does affect all four of those relationships. And I think we tend in the church to only talk about our relationship with God and our relationship with others.
An author who I really enjoy and I've noticed has become increasingly relevant is Wendell Berry. Are you familiar with him at all?
I forget which one. I've read one of his books a while ago. I enjoyed it, but I haven't gone back to any of his other ones. I don't know why.
He has a collection of essays called What Are People For? And one of the points he makes is that human beings were put in a garden for us to steward. And I guess maybe we don't really think about what it means to, as Wendell Berry says, you know, it's humanizing, and we flourish as human beings when we are connected to the land. How have you seen reconnecting with creation impacting young adults?
As a youth pastor, I have a lot of conversations with students about their mental health, and they roll their eyes and laugh when Pastor Mike, who they know is like super theology nerdy, like one of my first responses when they talk about ongoing anxiety or depression and mental health struggles, say, are you eating healthy? Are you getting enough sleep? And are you getting any exercise? God created your body to work and function a certain way. When you're living on junk food and you're staying up all night long with random TikTok and Instagram and Snapchat and text message threads that are constantly dinging in your ear, and you're a cave dweller in your basement playing on your PlayStation, you shouldn't be surprised when your body is just out of whack, right? So sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap or go for a walk. This is how God created your body to work. So when you're struggling in your mental health, a very theological answer is to listen to your body that God gave you. And there might be other hormonal things that need to be addressed, but start with taking care of your body. That is a creation application to living in God's world.
My friends and I like to joke about Elijah, who like cried out to God and was like, God, please kill me. I'm the only one who cares about you. And God gives him a snack
like the
and
first
a nap.
Snickers commercial.
Exactly. Yes. Oh, yeah. My word. But really, like, the theological importance of like actually eating well and sleeping well is like, wow, underestimated. Like, okay,
Elijah, you're just hangry. Have a Snickers.
So accurate. Well, you did talk about like being made bodily. The LGBTQ movement is powerful among the young adults in America today. Considering that, you know, if Christians are going to say, well, it matters that we're made sexually male and female, we should probably take that seriously. Like, oh, we're made bodily, male and female.
Right.
What does that mean?
God created us male and female and called it good. So when we say that it's not good, and when we say, well, my mind and spirit and true self is different and does not align with my physical body, therefore, I'm going to change my body to align with my spirit. That sounds like really spiritual, and it is a very spiritual thing. It's actually kind of Gnostic that puts the spirit over the body, and it really just fundamentally rejects the goodness of God's creation. And this is why I think we need to talk about creation more in the church. We need to talk about what it means to be created in God's image more in the church. Because, yeah, the LGBTQ movement, it undermines the goodness of creation and says God made a mistake and it's up to me to fix it. And so there's a lot of threads to pull there. But one of the really important aspects for Christians to talk about and to not be ashamed about is the goodness of marriage and the theological meaning of marriage, the biblical meaning of marriage. That marriage is a living icon of Christ and the church. It is meant to put on display for all to see the way that God loves his bride, that the husband represents God in the symbolism of marriage. And so whether you're male or female, in the symbolism of marriage, you are the bride and Christ is your husband. When you have two partners who are the same sex, that symbolism breaks down, that a same-sex marriage simply cannot display Christ in the church the way that God's meaning and symbolism for marriage is intended to display. This is also why the Bible talks so much about idolatry as spiritual adultery. And I think I don't think it's a stretch to then apply that to sexual promiscuity outside of marriage. The Bible talks about it as whoredom, which is not a word that we like to use in Christian circles. Kind of abrasive, and I get that. But that's the Bible, the prophets talk about the whoredom of Israel when they're just chasing other gods. Think about the way that would apply for the porn epidemic in our country and in the younger generations today. This is one of the main reasons why young people are not having sex. And on the surface, it sounds like, hey, great. These studies are showing that young people aren't having premarital sex as much. And it's like, yeah, because they're all hooked on porn. And so it's really alarming. But sex, it's weird and it can get really uncomfortable. And there's ways they can go off the rails real easy. But sex is a theological symbol of the gospel. And so, yeah, I don't want to pull that string too much because it can get really weird. It's important to talk about the theological component of sex and marriage. We affirm historic Christian sexuality, that God created man and woman, and marriage is a covenant where sex is an expression of intimacy. Sex does not create intimacy. It is not a shortcut to intimacy. It is an expression of intimacy between covenant partners, because that is a symbol and a display of Christ and the church.
Extending the question, and I know it's a dangerous one, talking about gender roles maybe is a little bit of a hot button issue among Christians, you know, complementarianism, egalitarianism, yep, all that sort of stuff. But do you think being made man or woman ends at just our sexual selves? Or do you think God has like specific callings for men that he's given male bodies to and for women whom he's given women bodies to?
I mean, God in Ephesians makes pretty plain and clear that God placed headship and leadership on the husband and the wife as the submissive partner. And that's a super loaded phrase. And I get that. And I'm sensitive to that. That mm-hmm. does not mean that husbands just boss their wives around and that women should just do what their husbands say. You can talk to my wife very quickly and know she is a strong woman. She is not a meek and mild woman, but she is a godly wife. So it's not just this stereotypical gender roles thing that people like to make it out to be, but that are we partners? And is there any leadership? Is there submission? And is there true affection and trust that honors and reflects Christ and the church through our marriage?
Would you maybe recommend resources for anyone who would like to explore that idea of like what it means to be man and what it means to be woman?
Yeah, I think Sam Alberry's book, What Does the Bible Say About Our Bodies? I think something along those lines, that's a good book. I think Tim Keller's book on the meaning of marriage, those are the two that I would point to for now.
I know I've only talked about like the first two chapters of your book, and I wanted to give you the opportunity to pull out anything else from the book that you thought was interesting or helpful.
I loved the chapter on the fruit of the Spirit. That was a really fun one to write, and to talk about how what the gospel does in us is it reconforms us to the image of Christ. Right. And so when Paul says in the fruit of the Spirit, when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, he's not just pulling from thin air. I don't necessarily think that he was thinking, oh, these are the communicable attributes of God. But the fruit of the Spirit are all things that are true about the nature of God. Right. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that we see are biblically true about who God is and what he's like. That's why they're the fruit of the Spirit. That's why that's what the gospel produces in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, because he's conforming us to the image of Christ. Again, what does the gospel do? The gospel makes us more in the image of Christ. It makes us more human. And so that can get theologically off easily, right? It's not like we're less human or more human, but like we are fully embracing our humanity by living in alignment with the fruit of the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus. That is what the gospel does in us.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Pastor of Youth and Families, Mike McGarry, author of the book, Iconic, Being God's Image in Your World. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at this same time for another edition of His People.